Good morning. I want to look at three stories in the scriptures right off the bat this morning. First one's in Matthew chapter 25, starting in the first verse. Matthew chapter 25, starting in the first verse. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy ye for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter, we're going to be in Matthew for the first three here. Matthew chapter 19, starting 16th verse. Matthew chapter 19, starting 16th verse. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Bear with me, I want to read one more. Matthew chapter 14, starting in the 22nd verse. These are all familiar stories to us, nothing you haven't heard before. Matthew chapter 14, starting in the 22nd verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. None of these stories really have anything in common with each other. They didn't know each other. They weren't acting in conjunction with each other. But they have an important message for each of us, I think. Several messages. One message that I think it gives us is to be prepared. To be prepared. We have a story of 5 wise and 5 foolish people in the start. They were prepared to go to the marriage feast, to the wedding. But they weren't prepared. 5 of them weren't prepared for what it took to go to the marriage feast. All of them were welcome. Had the bridegroom shown up and all 10 of them were standing there, all 10 of them would have been let in. But 5 of them were unprepared. Not all were properly prepared. And it tells us at the end of that, Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The story of the rich ruler who came to Christ. Said, What do I need to do and who to inherit eternal life? In his mind, he had done everything he needed to do. Christ affirmed that to him. You've done everything I need to do. You've kept the commandments. But then he asked, What else must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ said, Sell all you have and go give it to the poor and follow me. At which point in time the man walked away, for he had great possessions. He wasn't prepared for the answer that he was given. He thought he was, but he wasn't. Nothing wrong with having the things he had, the power and prestige. Job was a wealthy man in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that in God's eyes, because he used it for God's glory. But only when it clouded the focus of the man asking Christ the reason did it cause problems in his eyes, and he walked away. On his own, could Peter walk on water? I don't know that it's ever been done. I don't know that it'll ever be done. The only way I'll do it is if I'm walking on the water and a snake comes up right behind me. That might be the first time in Eminence somebody walks on water. I'm sure we'll get it on YouTube if it is, but I don't see it happening. But Peter could not walk on water on his own. He had never seen anybody walk on water on his own. But with Christ, all things are possible. And he said, Christ, if it be you, have me come to you on the water. And he stepped out on the water. But he wasn't prepared for what was waiting him when he got in the water. Christ hadn't moved. Christ was still there. But he looked at the surroundings of himself and where he was at. The winds being the same wind that was being boisterous before he got out of the boat was still there when he got out of the boat. And when he was in the boat, was there when he got out of the boat. I kind of like that word, the wind was contrary. I don't know that I've ever seen a contrary wind, but the closest I came to recently is we were leaving Iowa to go on our vacation, and Nathan was driving down through Fairfield and all those places, and there was such a wind came up, and I mean, it was blowing the car sideways as you were driving, and we had to stop several times, and it's been years since I had to stop my car because of wind and rain. But that's as close to contrarian. If I was in that kind of storm, I wouldn't be asking if I could get out of the boat. I wasn't going to get out of my car and go walking around at that time. And that wind was contrary. But what happened? He was not prepared for what was waiting him when he came out. What happened in all these stories? They were not prepared. They were a little bit too much on themselves and not enough on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 gives us a warning. Wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. These people thought they were standing, but yet they hadn't weighed the consequences of their actions. What was going to happen when they made their moves? The five wise and the five foolish, the rich young ruler, and Peter. All of them could have accomplished the goal they were set out to accomplish had they been prepared for the answer that Christ gave them. Today we came here to be spiritually nourished and edified, but just not through me, through everybody around us, through the songs we've sang, through the study, and through the fellowship. We came here to renew ourselves and to escape. How many of us haven't said sometime during the year, man, I'm ready for a vacation. I need a week off to recharge my batteries. Isn't that what we do on Sunday morning when we come here? I hope it is. We recharge our batteries. We escape the outside influences. We refocus ourselves on God and Christ. And let me tell you, after 6 days, you need that seventh day. You need that recharging of your batteries. But you know what? Not to scare you, but this is Sunday, tomorrow's Monday. And the next day's Tuesday, and the next day's Wednesday, and the next day's Thursday, and the next day's Friday. We got five more days ahead of us of work, or raising kids, or dealing with the in-laws. That's for you guys dealing with me, by the way, the son-in-law, because you guys are great to get along with. But, yeah, I'm pushing for chocolate pie and fried chicken if you can't. No, I'm not really, but we're only here one day a week. Well, on Wednesday evening. So we give, unfortunately, I think I'm guilty of the fact that I give Christ not very much of my time. I know I got to give Christ my time and God my time on Sunday and on Wednesday evening. But do I really remember during the week that I need to give Christ my time, give God my time? I think the Scriptures give us a warning and an admonition. And that warning is to be prepared for battle. Because we are in a battle. We talk about battles all the time. We battle demons. We battle darkness. We battle our own emotions. We battle our own selves. We're in a battle on a daily basis. And we need to know that we're in that battle. Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, gives us a warning to that effect. Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Last Monday, I took off to drive to Iowa City. And I found out as I was driving to Iowa City, they were calling me the lead tech on a job, an install job. Now, I don't do very many install jobs that I'm not familiar with. This is one I had no idea what I was walking into. But I got it done. Because I was properly prepared in my mind. And I kind of looked at my computer as I was driving, did some research. Why do I think I'm not going to overcome the devil without doing some research into the scriptures? And this is a great one right here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The only way we're going to be prepared for battle is to realize that we need to run with patience. We need to set aside all the cares. And we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The first man that ran a four-minute mile, had you ever seen anybody run a four-minute mile before? No. Maybe they'd gotten close, or sub-four-minute mile, I guess. They'd gotten close, maybe 4 minutes, 3 seconds, 4 minutes, 1 second. But until that person crossed the line in 3 minutes and 59 seconds, whatever it is, and broke the four-minute mile, which, if you don't understand, that's four times around the track at the high school. That's a long way. To put it in perspective, that's from my house to the highway. That's a mile. Do that in less than 4 minutes. That's a long way to go. But once somebody did that, then everybody thought they could do that. And they started training the same way that person trained. They started eating the same way that person ate. They started running the same way that person ate. They found out, maybe you push a little bit on the first lap, and you go a little bit easier on the second lap. Then you push on the third lap, and then you got enough there on the fourth lap to really push hard. That's what the scriptures do for us. It gives us examples in the scriptures of how we can run the race that is set before us and how to do it patiently. It warns us, don't be like the five foolish virgins that were unprepared. It tells us to be like the five that were prepared. And it tells us to maybe set aside some of the cares of this world. Set aside some of our possessions, the things that are dragging us away from Christ. It gives us warnings. And sometimes it warns us, don't step out of the boat, because it ain't safe to step out of the boat like Peter did. So we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher. Is there any better example than Jesus to look forward to? To look forward at, to look to for an example. Do not be weary and faint in our minds. Back before I started downloading things into my computer at work, I had two shelves of my van filled up with nothing but manuals and books. I've condensed it down to one milk crate in the back of my van now. I don't know if Anderson Erickson's missing that milk crate yet, but it's in the back of my van if anybody asks for it. But it's in one milk crate now. But those are study guides for me. Those are manuals to help me do my job. Without those manuals, I would be floundering at most of the jobs I do, because that's how I learn how to work on things. Why do I think that I'm going to get through this daily walk with Christ without the manual that is the Bible to show me how to get through it? So we have the best manual, which is the Bible. And that manual tells us that if we stand with Christ, we will be made free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ has made us free. Christ has delivered us, but it's warning us to not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Because just as if he made us free, there is something we can go back to that will make us entangled again. We need to study and do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The Word of God is the best standard operating procedure manual on earth. You hear of standard I was looking at one of Trent's the other day. It's a orientation operating manual for the Fleet Farm he's going to work for. Things about this thick, but it has all the rules and regulations, all the ins and outs, everything you can and can't do for what he has to do for his job. It's the best that company has to offer, and you have to abide by that manual or they can get rid of you. But we have the best operating manual on earth. We have the Word of God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I almost gave you the page number. I wrote it down so I could find it. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Until you've cut yourself with something sharp, you don't have a respect for that sharpness of what that is. Every time I open a box knife at work to open something, I don't think about it because I haven't been cut by one yet. But the first time I take a cut by one, I'm going to think about it every time I open that. But yet I have cut my fingers pretty bad on stainless steel where I take a cover off something and they tend to smooth it out where you can see it and the customer can get to it, but where us technicians have to work, they don't care about us. They just leave it. So I took a cover off one time and I let it slide down my hands and I cut two of my fingers. Well, I'm way far away from Des Moines at the time and I'm bleeding like a stuck pig. So I run out to my truck or walk out to my truck and I'm wrapping black tape and everything around it so I can get the job done. But I'll tell you what, I've told everybody that since then that I work with that you take that cover off, you don't take and let it slide down your fingers. Because I'd worked on it for 10 years, never done that, and it all took me one time. But yet the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That Word of God can cut through my heart and let me know when I've done something wrong. But yet that same Word of God can convict other people that are trying to say that I'm doing things wrong. So if I have this Word of God as my backup, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. But it should scare me when it says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Ever been called to the principal's office? Yeah. If you've been to school, you've been called to the principal's office. I'd about guarantee you. You ever been called into the boss's office? Probably. Hopefully it's for good things. But boy, did that put some fear in your heart. Because usually you try to hide it at work when you call it in the principal's office. But in school, usually there's an announcement comes over the announcement board. Because I've been at some schools and they'll come across and they'll give off a list of four or five names. They might not have done a thing wrong. They may just be going to get their lunch ticket or something. But their names are called over loudspeaker and they're supposed to report to the office. Boy, that's scary. And I'm not even the one getting sent into the office. But yet I think that's the way we should feel about God. Because he's the only one who can look deep into our hearts with his two-edged sword and can cut right into our hearts and tell us what we're doing wrong. But by the same token, he will give us help if we ask for it. Philippians chapter 4, 11th verse. Philippians chapter 4, 11th verse. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, I show up at work, Lisa can tell me to have a good day at work, but she doesn't know what I'm going to do at work that day. She can't give me the strength that I need once I get to work. She can give me some encouragement and tell me to have a good day at work. But yet what I rely on is the people behind me, my fellow employees, the factories that help me. Why so then shouldn't I think Christ can be the best help I have in my life? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no place else to get our strength but through Christ and God to overcome the temptations and the trials of this world, of this earth. But they're not going to do it on their own either. I have to learn how to be content in the situations I'm in. I need to learn how to deal with the situations I'm in and to realize that if I'm dealing with those, that Christ will help me through. He'll give me the strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in the first verse. Excuse me, in the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting the 11th verse. And we had some of this a little earlier. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. What I'm looking at is verse 11. All these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Isn't that why it's written about Peter walking on the water? So I'd realize without Christ, I'm going to flounder in the water, and I'm going to sink. I can get out of the boat as long as I get out of the boat with Christ. If not, I'm going to sink. Isn't that what the five foolish and five wise virgins are telling us? To be prepared. To be completely prepared. Not half prepared, completely prepared. When I took off on our vacation 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was completely prepared. Didn't stop at one Walmart before we got there. I knew we were prepared at that point in time. But I was completely prepared until I got to Pennsylvania, starting up into the mountains, and I couldn't drown out a noise coming out of my car, even with the radio. I kept turning the radio up, kept getting louder. Turn it up, kept getting louder. Not the radio, the noise out of the front of my car. I was completely prepared until that wheel bearing started making noise on the front of my car, and I'm just starting this vacation, and I'm 3 states away from home. Jason Miller's nowhere near where he can help me, and I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm going to be up here in the mountains, and this wheel's going to fall off, and I'm going to be in trouble. But maybe it was the grace of God we got home. We drove 3,800 miles on a car that's got a wheel bearing going out of it. Now my son-in-law is freaking out every day thinking it's going to break on me, so he's wanting to get up here and fix it. But, you know, I was completely prepared until that happened. Well, it's the same way when I walk out the door here and I head back into the world. I think I'm completely prepared for what's going to happen, and then something blindsides me. But yet, with Christ's help, I can overcome that blindside hit that I take. Because the Bible was written for our education, and we know that people in the Bible did things and Christ helped them through. Why do I need the Bible? I need the Bible because I am the five wise and the five foolish all at the same time. As I said earlier, I'm prepared, but I'm woefully prepared for what I'm about to take, for the challenge I'm about to take. I'm the rich ruler. What I have is mine, and who I am is who I am. You're not going to take that away from me. but is that at the expense of Christ and at the expense of God, the expense of my spiritual life? I'm Peter walking on the water. I tend to act hastily, and then I pay the consequences for that. What's the old saying? Take an extra second to think it through, and then you won't have something to that effect, and you won't pay the consequences. You know, when I slid that door down my fingers, if I'd have taken that extra second to think, you know, well, where are my fingers at, I wouldn't have got cut. Well, by the same token, when I go to do things in my daily life, I need to think, what is this doing to my spiritual life as I do it and those around me? Sometimes I act hastily. I'm willing, ready to bring out the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest like Peter did. I'm ready to cut people off. I don't need you. Well, I think the day we start deciding we don't need people is when we're in trouble. Because I don't think I could get through the last 30 years or 40 years of my life without the people that are around me today in my spiritual walk. And I know I can't get through without Christ. Matthew chapter 11, starting in 28th verse. Matthew 11, starting in 28th verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We need to come to God, we need to lay our burden on Him, and we need to accept the rest He offers. When I'm doing things, I don't know if I've even been in school for a long time. I ain't been in school, obviously, the way I'm talking. I haven't been in school for a long time, but I go to work every day. But if it's like there's a pride thing involved, you know, I'm going to do this job, and I'm going to do this job on my own. I'm going to get this done on my own. I may be dumber than a box of rocks when it comes to doing that job, but I'm too proud to ask for help. And then I start floundering. Then I start failing. Then I start suffering. I don't know if it's the same way in school. I can pass this test. I don't need to study for it. I've got a book in my van. I know they want me to take a refrigeration test. I haven't touched a piece of refrigeration equipment in 15 years. But I'm going to try to take the test, but I know I'm going to bomb that thing big time. But then I'll learn from that, and then the next test I take, you know, it's not going to cost me anything. It doesn't cost the company anything. It's just for their benefit. You know, they can say, we got one extra refrigeration certified technician, so I can open a door and say, yeah, it's cold, it's working, as far as I can tell them. You know, I hope I don't do that with the scriptures. Well, I can open the scriptures. That's all I really need to do. Is I need to be able to study those scriptures and know what I'm doing. The only way I'm going to be able to do that, though, is by coming to God and to lay our burdens on Him and to accept the rest He offers. Because then He'll help us through our trials and our troubles. He'll help us understand that sometimes I am one of the five foolish and one of the five wise. And when I'm the five foolish, He's there to pick me up and help me through my troubles. He'll help me realize that I am the ruler that walks, the man that walks away, because I might have just a little bit too much that's important to me. And He stands there and waits for me to come back, and He accepts me when I do. All He asks is that we accept the rest He offers, and we lay our burdens on Him. We know in Scriptures it tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. All should come to His Son. He made the supreme sacrifice. He went as far as anybody could go. You know, my company can give me all the help they want, but they're not going to do the job for me. Christ did the job for me. Christ came to this earth. He lived in situations that I live in on a daily basis. I have to think that in my head because I know He did. It said He was tempted like as we are. So He suffered the same temptations. Nah, He didn't drive cars and He didn't have people cutting them off and He didn't have stoplights like on vacation where I sat for hours at stoplights just driving me to bats. But He had other people He had to deal with. We know He took out the money changers out of the temple. He had people tempting Him on all sides. He took on the devil. The devil took Him on three times on the mountain, or they challenged Him after He'd been fasting. He went through those temptations. But every time He did it with the power of God behind Him. He didn't say, I'm going to do this on my own. He said, only with God and only with God's Word, with God can we do this. So we need to remember that as we go about our daily walks. We have a lot of help behind us, but we can do nothing without God's help. It is through God that we have the rest and the burdens, ability to lay our burdens on Him. As we conclude this morning, we must examine ourselves, and if we have not accepted Christ and taken part in His sacrifice and His death and burial and resurrection and been baptized for the remission of sins, we're always given that opportunity. And if for some reason, as I'm apt to do sometimes, I stumble and I forget and I need that two-edged sword cuts me in two again, all I need to do is come back to Christ and ask for forgiveness as we stand and sing the closing song.